Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. And if you can stay standing for the reading of God's word, Isaiah chapter 8. And I'll be reading verses 19 and 20 of Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in a word of prayer as we go to the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for giving us the Holy Scriptures that are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We would be in utter darkness without your word. And how can a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed according to your word? And only by hiding your word in our heart are we able to not sin against you. And we do know that the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word stands forever. And forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And we know that we are begotten again to a living hope by the imperishable seed of the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the blessing of giving us your book so that we can know the ways of righteousness. And by it, you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And by your word, you grant us the gifts of repentance and faith worked in us by the Spirit, and you sanctify us as saints to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Oh, we could go on and on thanking you for the Holy Scriptures, but we thank you for them, that they are truly a gift from heaven, that you would speak to us. Even though we deserve nothing but death, hell, and the grave, you have spoken to us. And may we to the law and to the testimony go. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to conclude our preaching times for this conference from this text, particularly verse 20. But to set it in a little bit of context, I read verse 19. Because some of you might be thinking, if you were here, if you've been here for both days, and I'm going to summarize those two sermons from last night, one from me and one from Pastor Brett, you might be thinking, well, if that's what we're supposed to do, that sounds impossible, especially in a state like Maryland or a state like Delaware, some of the most liberal states in this country as it relates to child sacrifice. You might be thinking, if we're actually trying to do what you're presenting, that will never happen. It sounds good on paper, but that won't happen, Pastor Sam. That won't happen. Abortion won't be abolished. Civil rulers won't obey Jesus Christ. We're just fooling ourselves because we want to talk well. And my sermon last night was on not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ and the abortion holocaust from Romans 1 and verse 16. And I sought to say that to truly be Christian as it relates to abortion, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be front and center. Not hidden, not saying we want to do this as secular humanitarian effort, not doing it with Roman Catholics who hate God and hate the gospel, but doing it as explicitly Christian. Doing it with the gospel of Jesus Christ front and center. The focus being the salvation in Jesus Christ and calling abortion what it is, murder. We must have that view. And the gospel of Christ is not something we say we'll bring it through the back door at some point, but it's something we lead with because we know the only hope for guilty sinners is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must, if we are fighting this in a Christian way, fight the Holocaust of abortion with the gospel of Christ. Otherwise, we are ashamed of it. If you don't want to present the gospel or focus on the gospel, what you're saying is you're ashamed of it. Or you think that somehow by being gospel focused will turn people away. People's hearts are already hostile to God. And the only way that will change is if they are brought to God in repentance and faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Do we believe that it's only through the gospel of Christ that hearts are changed? For civil rulers or for individuals. It's only through the gospel of Christ. And then Pastor Brett preached on last night the five tenets of abolitionism. Why every Christian should not be pro-life merely, but an abolitionist. And there is a difference. Pro-life is you're okay with bills that regulate child sacrifice. You're okay with heartbeat bills. You're okay with 15-week bills. You're okay with 20-week bills that seek to say some babies are valuable in the womb, but not others. Showing partiality. And he tried to show us what is the difference between being generically pro-life and being an abolitionist. Saying we are not going to accept or be okay with any exceptions for child sacrifice. Let me just bring up a couple things that come up with that, just to, as I'm summarizing his and explaining a little bit. Some people say, well, what about rape and incest? What about those? Shouldn't those be exceptions? We should be against child sacrifice, except for those. But let's think about it this way. Should we give the death penalty to people who are innocent? Should we punish the baby for the crime of the father? Or should the father be punished as a criminal? But when we say that's a legitimate exception, what we're saying is the baby who's the innocent victim should be killed because the father committed a crime. No, we don't kill babies because fathers are criminals. We should punish the evildoer, not the baby. The baby is not the evildoer. The father is the evildoer. And so there should be no exceptions in our thinking as it relates to child sacrifice. Also, the life of the mother issue. Doctors have sworn an oath that they will protect both patients as best they're able. And there's two patients as it relates to a pregnant woman. There's her baby and the mother. And it is their God-given duty to seek to do whatever they can under their power to protect both lives. Isn't it interesting in our culture as well that when a man kills a woman who's pregnant, it's a double homicide? Because we realize that he killed two people, the baby and the mother. The baby in the womb and the mother. And so we should seek to be gospel-centered, church-focused, providentially governed in our fighting against child sacrifice. Let me give you an example. This is a long introduction, but we'll get to the text I have. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were amongst, you assume that there were other Jews probably there, professing people who believed Jehovah was their God. And the music came on, and what were they to do? They were to bow down. The civil ruler, who at that moment was not punishing evildoers, it was not rewarding the good, said, "Bow down to my statue." And these men could have said, no one else is standing with us. No one else is actually on God's side. So because we don't have many numbers, we should just bow. Because there's not many people who agree with us and say it's fine. They might have been making all types of excuses. Like, we don't actually believe he's God in our hearts, but we'll bow down to go along with the crowd. But they said, no, we're not going to do that. We are not going to bow, even if we are the minority. Because Jehovah is God, and Nebuchadnezzar's idol is not God. And we will not bow. We will not bow. And so we should not seek to say, what will draw in more people? But what is pleasing to God? And so that's the main point of this sermon. My main point for this sermon is standing on the scriptures. Faithfulness, not pragmatism. Standing on the scriptures. Faithfulness, not pragmatism. My first point, standing on the scriptures. Standing on the scriptures. And my second point, faithfulness, not pragmatism. So again, my first point, standing on the scriptures. We see that these people are condemned because he says to them, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards. We could have a whole sermon on that in our culture. Who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? What's being said is should we seek those who don't know God, who are doing witchcraft and wizardry, so we look to them for counsel? Those who are spiritually dead on behalf of those who are alive in God? Should we go to them? Should we get their counsel? Should we get their thoughts? Should we say, what can secular people do to help me? Maybe if I use some witchcraft and do some potions, maybe that will help me in thinking about these issues. Those who whisper and mutter. God throughout the scripture says, do not go to sorcery. Do not go to witchcraft. Do not go to wizards. Because God hates sorcery. It's actually, if you read in Galatians chapter 5, it's one of the manifestations of the works of the flesh. Is witchcraft, is sorcery. Like I said, that could be a whole sermon in the pervasive nature in which, for entertainment, witchcraft has become popular. But God says, do not seek witchcraft. Do not seek wizards. Don't seek them. They're dead. Don't seek the dead on behalf of the living. They have nothing at all to offer. General point, unbelievers have nothing to offer us as it relates to child sacrifice, if we're actually doing it in a Christian way. Because what's our focus? The gospel of Christ. Do they have the gospel of Christ? Do they love Christ? Do they love the word of God? Are they dwelling on the word of Christ, dwelling in them richly? Are they singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him? The answer is so obvious, we don't even need to answer. Of course not. Should we go to the dead on behalf of the living? Of course not. And then this powerful phrase, to the law and to the testimony. You might have heard Brett referring to this verse last night. He's using the ESV. I'm using the New King James Version. So it's slightly different language. His is to the teaching and to the testimony. Mine is to the law and to the testimony, but it's getting at the same thing. To the law. And to the testimony. What it's saying is to the scriptures. That's what it's saying. To God's infallible word. At that point, up to how much God revealed in Isaiah's day, and now in our day, that have a complete, sufficient Bible. God is not speaking anymore to people. We are to go to the entire counsel of God's word, the whole counsel of God. To the law and to the testimony. That is where we are to go. We are to get our standard from what God says on the issue, whatever it is, whether it's child sacrifice or sodomy or how civil rulers should govern, it's according to the scriptures. It's according to the law and to the testimony. That's our standard. That's how we know what is right and wrong. That's how we know what is good and evil. What does the scripture say? And why this is so important is because, and I'm going to get into this more in my second point, but we don't ask. Christians should never ask, what will work? We should ask, what is right? That's the question. Not what will work, or what is successful, or what will people want to hear to get votes or to get something to happen. That is never the right question. It's always what is right. What is right? And the only way we know what is right is if we go to the law and to the testimony, to the word of God, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Let me put it bluntly. If we are not going for our answers to the scriptures, we are sinning in our strategies and methods. There is no neutrality in this issue. It's either God's way or a man-invented way. And God is not pleased with men inventing their own ways of fighting against evil. To the law and to the testimony. To the law and to the testimony. If something is successful, quote unquote, but it's not according to God's standard, God is not pleased with it. If it's not according to his standard, he's not pleased by it. Because then we can take the credit that our clever ways, our clever thoughts, our clever tactics did it. And not God's ways. We should never want success that is without God's blessing. And the only way we can have God's blessing is if we are standing on his promises found in his word. That's the only way that we can expect God's blessing. If we are standing on his promises found in his word, we must go to the law and to the testimony. We must say, what does faithfulness require? What does obedience require? Because God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Otherwise, as this text says, if we don't speak according to God's word, there is no light in us. There's no light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That language is used. It's a wonderful text in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The God who made light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. And if we don't speak according to God's word, we are showing that we are the dead, even though we are living. We are the living dead. If we're not speaking according to God's word, it shows people that our authority is not Christ. If we're speaking another standard besides God's word, what we are telling people is there is no light in us. There is no illumination from the scriptures because we are giving man's ideas, man's strategies, man's techniques, which are prone to fail. Which are prone to fail. And even if they are successful, beloved, they're not pleasing to God. Even if they are successful, they are not pleasing to God. Because God will not allow his people or anyone to say, God, in our own techniques and our own strategy, we came up with an idea to stop it, if it's not based on the law and the testimony of God's word. One key thing, if we're looking to the scriptures, and God is replete, it's all over the place in the scriptures, to know if something is according to the law and to the testimony, we have to ask this question: does it or does it not show partiality? If you look throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, God over and over and over again says that he hates and is against and resists partiality. Our God does not show partiality and therefore never wants his image bearers to show partiality. Let me have you turn to several texts so that you see them with your own eyeballs. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, as we take a survey of the Word of God to think about partiality. Partiality is the unrighteous discrimination of people based on things that are evil, the things that God doesn't want people to show discrimination on. Partiality, it's sinful according to God's Word. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 16, it says this: then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously, between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. And I command you at that time all things which you should do. God says to these judges, you shall not show partiality in judgment. Explicit. Don't show partiality. Then if you turn with me to Job 13, Actually, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy chapter 16, and then we'll go to Job. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19. God says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 6, or verse 19 of Deuteronomy 16, he says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." You shall not pervert justice. And what is a key way to pervert justice, according to God, is when you show partiality. When you show partiality. Now, if you look with me to Job, Job chapter 13 and verse 10. Job 13 and verse 10. Job 13 and verse 10. Again, we're doing a survey to look at what the Word of God says about partiality. It says, "He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. He, namely God, will surely rebuke you if you secretly," because some people want to make it secret or don't want to be public about their partiality, but even if it's secret to show partiality, God will rebuke you. And I think many things that are called pro-life legislation are secretly showing partiality. They're not publicly saying, "Yes, we want to be partial. Yes, we want to show partiality." It's secret, but God still says, even if you do it in secret and don't make a big deal about it, He'll rebuke you for it. He'll rebuke you over that. Now, if you turn with me to Proverbs 18, Proverbs 18 and verse 5. Proverbs 18 and verse 5. Proverbs 18 and verse 5. "It is not good to show partiality to the wicked, or to overthrow the righteous in judgment." It's not good to show partiality to the wicked. That's not good, God says, or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Proverbs 28, verse 21. Proverbs 28 and verse 21. Proverbs 28 and verse 21. "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." To show partiality, it can't get more simple than that. To show partiality is not good. What are civil rulers to do? What is good. To show partiality is not good, according to God's word. So when any person, whether an individual or a family member or a church or the civil rulers, show partiality, that is not good, God says. It's not good. Some of you might be saying, hopefully not many of you here, but someone might say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now." Some people think as if the Old Testament, as my brother Alex pointed out to me, and he heard it from someone else, is not scripture emeritus. The Old Testament isn't scripture that's kind of retired now. It's all of it is inspired by God and profitable. But if someone says that, this drum is also being beaten in the New Testament. If you turn to James chapter 2, if you turn to James chapter 2, the Word of God in the New Testament also teaches the evil of partiality. The evil of partiality and how God doesn't want it. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of James. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." I'm going to read that again. "My brethren," he's talking to the church, "my brothers and sisters in Christ, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And then he goes on to explain that partiality that he doesn't want, people being treated a certain way because of their social and economic status. Then if you turn to James 2, same chapter, or probably just can scroll your eyes down to verse 8. James 2 and verse 8, and I'll be reading 8 and 9. if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So let me say this real quick. That's just a summary of the second table of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. 5 through 10 of the Ten Commandments is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Then he goes on to say in this text, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If you show partiality, you commit sin. It's sin to show partiality. Last text, as we have done a short overview of partiality in the Bible, James 3 and verse 17. This is God's view of partiality. James 3 and verse 17, this context is about demonic wisdom, that's evil, and wisdom from above, which is good. It's contrasting demonic wisdom and godly wisdom. That's the context. And James 3 and verse 17 says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above, from God, one of its characteristics is it does not show partiality. How does this affect as we think about abortion and standing on the scriptures? When a bill is promoted and passed, even if people are not saying this and are doing it in secret, or they're ignorant, like Pastor Brett said, of God's will, they are still guilty of showing partiality when they promote or pass bills that say babies, when they are 15 weeks, are valuable. But before 15 weeks, they are not. That is partiality. That's saying these babies should be protected. While these babies, you're allowed to murder them under the court of law. You're allowed to. Pro-life people wouldn't put it that way, but that's what in essence it's saying. We are giving you permission to kill these babies. But when does God say life is valuable? When should we start protecting life? The moment that baby is conceived in his or her mother's womb. That's when life begins. That's when we should start protecting life. Because behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's when the Bible says life begins, at the moment of conception. And we are not to show partiality to the wicked in saying that you are allowed to have these bills that say that babies can be sacrificed. Because of age or development, size, etc. That's partiality. People have also celebrated in some states when they say you can't kill a baby because it has Down syndrome. Do you understand how easy that is to get around? I don't think people have thought how easy that is to get around. The woman can say, I'm not killing him because he has Down syndrome. I'm killing him because I don't want him. She can say, I'm not killing him because he has a developmental disability. I would kill him even if he didn't. That is so easy to get around because it's showing partiality. She can just say to the abortion hit man or woman, I'm not killing this baby because it has a developmental disability. And any law, beloved, let me drive it home. Any law that does not say we should protect, as murder, a human being from conception and natural death, by its very definition, must be partial. It must show partiality. And it's going to come up with an arbitrary time or date when we should start protecting life. And anything besides conception is not standing on the scriptures, it's standing on worldly wisdom. Because God says conception is when they have value, right? That's what Christians believe. If you're a Christian, you believe life begins at conception because God says that. I was brought forth in iniquity and sin, my mother conceived me. I became part of Adam's race, therefore truly human, the moment I was conceived. And therefore, we are to protect life from that stage. We are not to celebrate. We are not to promote. We are not to value. We are not to encourage any civil ruler legislation that says you can show partiality to babies. When they were doing the Louisiana rally, Pastor Brian was preaching at their abortion rally in Louisiana. Many of you might know that Louisiana was trying to pass an abortion bill that would have said the homicide code that is applied to every other human being should be applied to babies in the womb, which would have been just. Just like you're protected by the homicide code, so should a baby, the moment they're conceived, be protected by the homicide code. The trigger laws that a lot of people are celebrating, which are usually not good because abortion is still legal in these states, are not good. That the trigger law that he brought to my attention in that sermon that he gave was the penalty for the trigger law in Louisiana was $1,000, if I remember right, $1,000 fine. To do cruelty to an animal in Louisiana was $25,000. So if the trigger law went into effect, we would say in Louisiana, they would say that a dog is 25 times more valuable than a baby in the womb. If that is not partiality, I don't know what is. If that's not partiality, then the definition doesn't exist. To say dogs that are creatures, yes, creatures made by God, but they're not image bearers, and therefore they don't have the value, dignity, and worth as being the image of God, like a baby does. But Louisiana's trigger law, their so-called pro-life bill, was to say we will protect a human being with a $1,000 fine, but we will treat people who treat their dogs cruelly with a $25,000 fine. What does God say about partiality? Does God say he likes it? Does God say he's for it? Does God say he promotes it? And sadly but truly, abortion is still legal in our nation because too many Christians have accepted partiality. Too many Christians have said partiality is at least getting us somewhere. Partiality is at least saving some babies. That's also questionable as well. That if we show partiality, at least we're doing something. And because civil rulers have not been pressed by the Church of Jesus Christ to say, we are not going to accept your pro-life legislation that says you can kill some babies. We're done with that. We're not going to accept it. Don't tell me you're pro-life and you still want to regulate abortion. We're not accepting that. The Church of Jesus Christ should be on the full court press to tell legislators, we are not going to accept any regulation. We're not going to accept it. We're not going to say it's good. I wrote an abolitionist paper that I think Carrie helped me edit, which was gracious of her, and wrote this abolition paper that I wrote and preached the gospel in it and called abortion what it is, murder, and told the civil rulers they should abolish it and sent it to many legislators I could find online. Paul Abbott, if you know that name, helped me know how to get my legislators. Who's a friend of mine. You should look up Paul Abbott, good brother. And he helped me find them. I sent it out. And I had someone respond, only one person respond, and say I'm supported by the National Right for Life or something like, or Right to Life something. Like that would be good to me. Like I would like that. Like I would be proud of that. No, of course not. And I asked him a follow-up question to see exactly where he stood. And no response. No response. Because that legislator, I bet you, or he would have responded to me, believes in partiality as it relates to babies. But I also heard, when Roe versus Wade got overturned, I heard from Dan Cox. And if you're in the state of Maryland, I think you should vote for Dan Cox. Dan Cox is a Christian, godly man with 10 children that loves Jesus Christ and is a civil ruler who is a good theologian. He is running for Maryland governor. In our state, our liberal state, he's running for governor. And the Democrats are so afraid of him that they made this whole thing trying to come against him. And I talked to someone who liked Dan Cox, who's friends with him, and said, that actually worked out for our advantage because they represented what we actually believe, thinking that we'd be ashamed of these things. It worked out for their advantage. And I emailed Dan Cox after Roe versus Wade got overturned with a very direct question. Do you believe that we should criminalize abortion from the moment of fertilization? Something to that effect. Very to the point. And he responded, he gave me a long response, but I think he began his response of yes. Do you also? That's someone who is saying, we want to ban and abolish abortion in Maryland. He even wants abortifacients to be illegal. That's what he thinks they're sinful as well. Praise God for a man like that. And he puts his money where his mouth is. He has 10 children. Blessed be God for people who still love children and call themselves Christians. One of the ways that Christians can fight this battle is if you're married, have lots of babies and train them in the truth. So that the next generation can rise up as secular and atheistic people are trying all the different ways to mutilate their body so they can't have children. We should be a people who says, we love children, want to receive them as God's blessing and raise them in the truth. And so we need Christians to stand on the word of God. And the only way we can do this is if we are praying to the God of heaven, saying, Father, help us not compromise. Help us not compromise. Help us not say what would be easy, but what is right. Praying. There's two weapons of our warfare primarily. Prayer and the word. Prayer is us speaking to God, and the word is God speaking to us. And that is the weapons of our warfare. That is what we are to stand on. Praying to God that God would have mercy on us and our state, and that we would be faithful to his word. And now my second point, faithfulness, not pragmatism. Faithfulness, not pragmatism. In light of all this, someone might be saying, well, to really not show partiality, that won't happen. Again, to bring us back where I started. The question is not, beloved, what will work, but what is right. What is faithful? What honors God? What does God want? And even if we never see it, do you want to go down in history as someone who is partial to babies or stood for no child sacrifice, even if it never happens? We should be people who, regardless of the results, are standing fast on the word of God. Standing strong on what does God say? Let me turn you to a text that's important for this. If you turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. And as you're turning there, this doesn't mean that Christians are not to be prudent. We are to be prudent and wise. But we are not to be pragmatic, which is merely saying what will work. Not thinking about God, not thinking about eternity, not thinking about heaven and hell, just thinking about what will work in this present age. We are to be prudent, but not pragmatic. And Romans 3, verse 7 and 8, I think is one of the clearest texts warning us against the dangers of pragmatism. Verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Some people were, as they're trying to refute the reality of God being the judge of the world, and they're saying, if God's grace abounds in my sin, why not do evil that good may come? How do we apply to this scenario? Some people might say, but by passing this legislation that, yes, you might be right, shows partiality, good will come from it. Babies will be saved. There will be less murders. This text says we should never do evil that good may come. That's what the word of God says. We should never do evil that good may come. If something is evil, even if good might come from it, we should never promote it or support it, because we don't do evil that good may come, ever. We don't do something that shows partiality and sin because there might be some good results from it. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing God's word, God through the Apostle Paul, says about these people who say, let us do evil that good may come, their condemnation is just. And I think there are many people who are for regulation and child sacrifice who their intention is good. Their intention is, their heart is in the right place a lot of times. They genuinely want to save babies. They genuinely want to see mothers helped. But we need to be those who say, brother, sister, don't do evil that good may come. Don't do evil that good may come. Don't do something that God says is wrong, even if there might be a good result from it. And there is no getting around it. That legislation that says you can murder some babies while you cannot murder others is evil legislation. Because it is leading some babies to say, you're allowed to take these babies to the slaughter while you can't do it for these. And think about it, if you were ever at the abortion mill preaching the gospel, pleading with women, and one of the women who was going in said to you, "What? Let's say you were promoting a 15-week bill. And she said to you, as you're saying, Mom, please do not murder your baby. That baby is in the image of God. And she says to you, I'm only 12 weeks. I'm only 12 weeks. And either you're going to have to act like a hypocrite or change your methodology or do something if you promoted the 15-week bill. Because she's coming and saying, you tutored me. You promoted this bill. You tutored me to say, my baby isn't 15 weeks yet. My baby is 12 weeks. And therefore, I thought you were good with a 15-week bill. If you're an abolitionist, you say, of course I wasn't good for that. I'm for protecting your baby the moment it's conceived. But if you're for 15 weeks, how could you consistently tell her, no, you can't murder your baby even though it's 12 weeks? There's a disconnect there of saying on paper you're for legislation that at least protects 15 weeks, but then when you're pleading with women, you don't give them that out to say you're allowed to kill your baby now. Beloved, let us be consistent in the same language and speech that we would give at the abortion mill. We should give in what we promote and encourage in legislation. They should be the exact same. If you would not say to a woman back, oh, you're 12 weeks, go ahead and murder your baby, that's fine, then don't promote it with legislators. Don't encourage it. Don't fight for it. Don't praise it. Because we do not want to do evil that good may come. Our job is to be faithful. That's all God requires of us. If child sacrifice continues on for another 100 years, we pray it doesn't, but even if it does, if we were faithful, if we spoke against it faithfully, God will say, well done, good and faithful servants. Because God alone in his providence can end it. Our responsibility is to fight against it faithfully. We do not want to be like those in Germany who, when the Holocaust victims were being driven off, just sang louder. That's what they did. They didn't want to think about it. They didn't want it to bother them. So they just sang louder in their public worship as people were being taken off to death. We can't do everything. We can't change people's hearts. We can't end it all by ourselves. But what we can do is be faithful. What we can do is be faithful. And say, God says that the baby in the womb is a baby the moment it's conceived. And that baby should be protected. And if you murder that baby, you are guilty of murder. This is what justice requires. Our desire is not to, sometimes people will say, well, you want to criminalize mothers. No, we don't want to criminalize mothers. We want to criminalize murderers. That's a straw man to say we want to criminalize murders. The person from the ERLC who's part of the SBC stood up and said, you'll never hear me say we want to criminalize mothers. Publicly from the stage. And he did it that way to secretly show that he was given to partiality. That's what it was. And God says he will rebuke him. Because what he's saying is that woman, if she's a mother, we don't criminalize mothers. We don't criminalize women who give birth to children. But we ought to criminalize people who say, with willful intent, kill a child who is innocent. Some people will say then, Brett actually brought up the death penalty in his past sermon, but some people say, I remember I put a post on my Facebook page a while back on not killing preborn babies, not killing babies in the womb. And the first thing I remember, the first comment was, are you for the death penalty? As if they're going to catch me. As if I hadn't thought about that. As if, okay, I should take down my post now. You caught me. Sorry for ever writing this. But let me help you if anybody says that to you and say, are you for the death penalty? If you're for not killing babies, are you for the death penalty? Let me help you think about that biblically. We are against taking the life of innocent people. God hates, Proverbs 6, the hands that shed innocent blood. Someone that murders someone with willful intent and gets the death penalty for that, we are not taking the life of an innocent victim, but a guilty criminal. He who sheds the blood of man, by man his blood should be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Genesis 6, verse 9. Or Genesis 9, verse 6. That God has made man in his image. And when we take the innocent, a life of an innocent person, God says their life is forfeited. Why? Not because of humanitarian values. Not because it's going to hurt somebody in that sense. But because that person, male or female, is the image of God. And so if anybody brings up that argument, you can merely say, we are against the sword of the state punishing criminals, but not innocent babies. So we should never let that stop us from speaking against the life of babies in the womb. God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. So let us be men and women and children of principled faithfulness. Of principled faithfulness, not pragmatism. Let us be people who are committed more about what honors God than what will work. And some of you here might be thinking, I'm not with you yet. That's okay. In the sense of, I mean, I'm trying to persuade you to be there, but wrestle with the scriptures. Is this what the scriptures say? Be a Berean and say, does God want us to protect some life or all life? Does God want us to protect some babies or all babies? Does God want us? The question is, what does the word of God say? And we need to be principally faithful to that. Not what will work is the way I'm defining pragmatism. What will work, but what is faithful. God truly blesses obedience and not disobedience to the teachings of Holy Scripture. It might pass, but God didn't bless it. It's just like someone who says, I was led somewhere by God. If that place was sinful, God didn't lead you there. Someone could say to us, and we might be caught off guard too, God led me to kill my baby. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. You might have deceived yourself. You might have thought you got a word from God, but you didn't. Also, we don't even believe God gives words now. We have a sufficient Bible. So God didn't tell you to go there. God never tells people to do sin. If it ever contradicts this book, God didn't tell us to do it. God blesses and only leads his people to do what is faithful. And if we are doing evil that good may come, God does not lead us there. God did not teach us that. God did not direct that. The imaginations of men, the devices of Satan, might have led us there, but not God. We must desire truth above all else. As it says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So how do we apply a text like this? As we stand on the law and the testimony, which was the foundation of the sermon. Because if we don't speak according to the word of God, there's no light in us. If you're a saint here, if you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have bowed the knee to him as God and King, knowing that he died for your sins and rose again for your justification, knowing that he sits at the right hand of God, forever making intercession for you, if you are in him, your responsibility is to do what he says. Your responsibility is to be faithful to what he commands. And if you put it up between an abolitionist bill that says babies should be treated from the moment of conception with equal value as the image of God, versus bills that say we're going to set an arbitrary standard of when life is valuable, which one is according to the word of God? Ask yourself that question, beloved. Which one is according to the word of God? Which one is faithful to Scripture? Which one is God pleased with? Which one would God smile upon? The answer is so obvious. And so it's our job to be faithful. We pray that abortion would end. We seek to speak against it. We seek to fight against it. I don't want to be a pastor in my generation that God has appointed me to be a pastor in America in this generation and not speak against this evil. I don't want to say, well, I'm not going to worry about that. Beloved, we must be people who speak against evil. This isn't the only evil we speak against. I speak against sodomy. I speak against unrestrained adultery. We speak against all types of evils. We speak against wherever the law of God says it's evil, we speak against that. But why do we have to speak with such a unique tone in our generation towards this? Because it's legal in America. There's a sense in which we should speak against sex trafficking, of course. Everybody should agree with that. Sex trafficking, abusing women is evil. But there is not the same thrust in the way we speak against that. Why? Because it's illegal in America. You're not allowed to do that. And people do it undercover. Let me address this thing as well, connected with that. Some people will say, but Pastor Sam, if you abolish abortion, people are still going to do it. People are still going to get abortions. You understand that? Well, people are still going to rape people, but we don't say let's make it legal because it's going to happen. Sex trafficking is still going to happen even if it's illegal. We don't say let's make it legal because people are going to do it regardless. People do it less because they know that there's a punishment with it. And if the civil rulers were executing God's righteous punishment, it would be even less. But a lot of times it's not God's righteous punishment. And so because of that, it happens. But we don't legalize things because they still happen. We criminalize them because they're wrong. Even if people will continue to do them. Our job is to be faithful. What does God's word say? And so we must speak with a tone that realizes the seriousness of this. That babies are being murdered in this state and in states around us with reckless abandon because women have been taught, because the law is our tutor, they've been taught by our legislation that they have the rights to murder their baby. And let us always remember that they don't have the rights. God alone gives people rights to do things. They don't have the rights. And let us stand on the word of God, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Let us be faithful, not pragmatic. Let's not say, let's get a broad tent because we need it. Let's say, what does God require? And what he requires is the gospel of Christ to be front and center. What he requires is the church of Jesus Christ to rise up as salt and light in the world. What he requires is us to seek equal protection under the law for preborn image bearers. And what he requires of us is to be faithful and trust his providence, regardless of the results. Let us be a people who love God and his word and love our neighbors who are in the womb of mothers so that they might be protected and these precious image bearers might be delivered and that these women who are sinners before God might be rescued and delivered from the wrath that is yet to come. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would bless it. Help us to honor you in it. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.